Well, good morning. It is great to see you. Let me join with those who have already wished you a happy Mother's Day. Moms, we love you. We are thankful for you. And so this is a day that we love being able to celebrate you in a wide variety of ways. And even where some of you are experiencing some of the pain around that, we love that we get to be family here together and walk through even some of those painful things together. So again, let me join with those who are wishing you a happy, happy Mother's Day. You know, moms are some of the most courageous people that I know. I think back about growing up, the courage of my mom. You know, for several years being a single mom after my father had passed away, before my stepdad came into the picture, I saw the courageous nature of my mother raising four kids on her own. How crazy is that? Those of you who are single moms, you understand courage. You understand courage. I think about those moments on three separate occasions where I stood by as closely as I possibly could to my wife as three times she introduced the world to that which was growing inside of her. Courage, boldness, strength, right? Some of the most courageous people that I know are moms. And so it seems fitting that as we think about these things, we would talk today about this thing called courage. Courage. It's a strong word just even to say it, isn't it? Courage. As we jump into God's word a little bit here in a few moments, I'd love to just begin praying because God, at the end of the day, God's our teacher. So let's invite him to do that for us. Father, you are our source of wisdom. You are our source of life. You are a source of understanding. God, without you, the world just doesn't make sense. And so we're praying that you would reveal yourself to us as we study your word, that you would come alive in us, that the very same spirit that inspired these words would stir in our hearts today. God, we offer you ourselves and submit ourselves to you, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Like, there are always moments that we need a little bit of courage. I think back very early in my life, I won't tell you exactly how many years ago this was, but much earlier in my life, I think about young love, right? There's that moment where as a preteen or a teen, like your heart begins to beat fast for this other person. You might notice them. I noticed her on the playground where we would play kickball, you know, very important things in the world. But I noticed her, and it just seemed like every time my eyes passed her, something just happened inside of me. I didn't understand the feelings. I didn't understand. They just were. And then there was this whole pressure that I felt from people around me to kind of confess my affection for this young lady. Oh, now it just wasn't feelings of whatever attraction there was. It was also fear. There were fear in these moments, and I remember sitting in my parents' bedroom by myself because that's where the phone was. You know, there was the phone, and everybody had the phone in their pocket. You know, so there was like the phone in the kitchen where everybody would hear, and there was no way this was going to take place there, right? Because I've got two sisters, and they're like vultures on things like this, and so this had to be kept hidden, and it had to be kept private, and so I snuck up into Mom and Dad's room and locked the doors because it was the only bedrooms with a door with a lock on it and a phone in it. And so I went in there, and like, I don't know how many times it was, I pick up the phone and I dial the number and I hang the phone up, and I pick the phone up because this is what you had to do with a phone back then, and dial the number. And I'd put it back down. Like, it must have been like a dozen times. And then there's that fateful moment where the courage musters up. And you hang on and you hear it ring. And you hear it ring. And you hear it ring. And then the fateful click of somebody on the other end answering the phone. And it's her mom. Hang up. Like, I didn't have to worry about caller ID in those days. Didn't happen. Right, I remember just feeling like just a little itty bitty baby sitting there in that moment, and this fear and the need for courage. Oh, like, you've had some moments like that. There's a great movie scene that captures a similar sort of an experience, a conversation between a father and his son. Let's listen in.
Thank you. Lily?
I don't know. I guess I didn't listen to something she told me or something. I mean, I liked her. It's like you embarrass yourself if you say something. And you embarrass yourself if you don't.
I like it when you talk. You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it.
Oh, I could have used that in that moment. Like, I totally could have used that little pep talk. Like, that's an inspiring notion, isn't it? I mean, somebody who gets you, somebody who understands, like, yeah, that's a pretty big deal. Those are big conversations. That's a big feeling you've got. That's a big situation. And then somebody who just inspires you. They encourage you. They give you a taste of their courage. Could have used that then. And there's always moments that all of us could have that, whether it's in the face of young love and this notion that I embarrass myself if I say something, I embarrass myself if I don't. It might be that moment when you step into your first day in a brand new school and you feel all the fear and all the insecurity well up inside of you. It's that moment when you start that new job, when you've got the ring in your pocket and you want to ask her and you know she's probably going to say yes, but there's always this question and so you're not quite sure, and that ring represents great courage. It's the new job. It's the move across the country. It's the first time you hold your child. It's this moment that somebody has hurt you and stolen a piece of you. And everything wants to rise up in anger. And you're not sure where courageous love and forgiveness comes from. For so many of us, we navigate the stuff of life without that one to speak courage into us. Like if we could just carry Matt Damon around with us and play the little recording, maybe things would go better. God actually does one up on that. Better than just sitting in a cage with Matt Damon, you actually get the Holy Spirit in you. And one of the ways that we experience the Holy Spirit is He gives us courage. Now, when I talk about courage, I'm not talking about just this bravado, like this thing, like you've seen bravado, like you've got a muscle up and you're like, yeah, nothing scares me. Like the person who says nothing scares them is probably one of the most scared people in all of the world, right? So just calling you out there if that's you. I'm not talking about bravado. I'm not even talking about kind of the courage to do something foolish, like when you're a kid or a grown up, and there's like this skateboard ramp that just seems perfect, and you're needing it in that moment. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about deep-seated courage. This sense that I've got to go from here to there, that there is this goodness that I need to be a part of, that I need to say something, I need to release something, I need to be a part of something that God is doing there. But between here and there, there is this barrier, there is this wall that seems to get us there. And in that moment, to get from here to there, I need courage. In that moment, the Holy Spirit fuels us with courage. You see, the Spirit fuels us because it's recognizing that fear is actually sort of a spiritual thing inside of us. You realize that as we try to live, those of us who are following Jesus, which I realize isn't everybody in the room, and if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, we think that's awesome. We love you being on this journey with us. We are also just trying to figure out what this whole journey with Jesus is and what it means to follow Him. And a part of that is we recognize that God's Spirit lives in us when we've said yes to Jesus. And also when we've said yes to Jesus, that we sign up for a war. Like literally, we sign up to do battle. You kind of think, I come to Jesus and there's this peace, love, and song, singing, prayer, praying, kind of life that's waiting for me. But when we say yes to Jesus, we actually sign up for war, because in the moment that we are marked by His grace, we are targeted by His enemy. And there's a couple of ways that the enemy works in our lives in order to bring about our discouragement, to lessen our faith, to dampen our enthusiasm, to steal that which God has planted in front of us. Because Satan's just a big fat jerk and he loves to steal stuff. And so he likes to steal what God has done in us. And there's a couple of ways that he does this. And the Bible will talk about both of these ways. One of those ways, and this might be surprising, is through pleasure or comfort. Like the enemy tries to bring us to this place where we are just so incredibly comfortable and we are feeling the beauty of pleasure in the life that we live. Ah, oh, isn't that great? And you think about swinging on a hammock, sipping the lemonade, have friends and people, like it's just all good. That's actually one of the ways, not that everything that's good is the enemy, I'm not saying that, but one of the tools that the enemy uses to reduce our faith is pleasure. Another one of the tools that the enemy uses to reduce our faith is kind of this threat. Both of these things can rise up fear, can't they? Like when we're feeling our most comfortable, when we're feeling the best pleasure, what's our greatest fear? That pleasure would be taken away. What could life be like without this pleasure? What could life be like without this comfort? I don't want to face that. So that fear kind of caused me to just kind of sit back and relax and ease on into my life. And then when we're feeling threatened, when we're feeling the threats and those threats feel imminent in us, the intimidation of the enemy, that rises up this fear too. That kind of gets a sense like you try to move there where you think you're supposed to go, I will knock your teeth out. Right? And there's any kind of versions of the way that the enemy does that. But he's got this fear that's working against us. Both of these things, our intimidation and the pleasure, can rise up fear within us that prevents us from experiencing the life that God has actually given us. Jesus says, I came to give you life, the absolute best life possible, here, now, and into eternity. And the enemy is a jerk, and he likes to steal that life, and he uses fear to do that. Well, God didn't just leave us hanging. Right? He didn't just leave us to grapple with that fear on our own. Through his Holy Spirit alive in us, he actually fuels our lives with the courage that we need to move forward and to pursue life with him. The Spirit gives us courage to stand firm against the enemy for the purpose of glorifying God and letting the world know how spectacular he is. You know, in those moments of fear, in those moments when we feel it begin to rise up inside of us, a very important question is being asked. And the question is this: who will you trust? Who will you trust? Will you trust that which is around you, soaking you with comfort and pleasure? Or will you trust the God of the universe who made you? Will you trust your own ability to navigate what is fearful, intimidating, and just muscle your way through it? Or will you trust the Spirit of God that infuses his life inside of you? The question before us is, who will you trust? And in the face of great fear, the Spirit fuels great courage. There's a story that just captures this so powerfully. There's actually a bunch of them that do, but one I want us to look at today is found in Acts chapter, the end of 6 and all of chapter 7 in the New Testament book of Acts. We've been looking there because in the book of Acts, we are joining a group of people who are figuring out what it is for them to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, to actually have the Spirit of God alive in them. And they're trying to figure that out. And so this first generation of people who had the Holy Spirit, we're kind of listening in on their conversations and we're watching their lives because we want to catch a glimpse of what it is for us to live those kinds of Spirit-fueled lives as well. So, Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to read some of it here that sets the stage for us. Okay, so we're going to begin in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Yeah, right here in verse 8. So let me read a little bit of this. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Let me pause there for just a quick second, just to make sure we're on the same page. Stephen, you might remember we talked about this last week, where there needed to be wisdom to solve this problem, and so the apostles prayed, and they sought 7 people full of wisdom. Stephen was like the first one that was named in that list. So Stephen was one of those people that was chosen, that was prayed over by the apostles, that he would be filled with God's Spirit and that he would minister to the widows wonderfully. So Stephen was that kind of a guy, all right? So this is that Stephen. And he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, verse 9, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen. That's what it was called. They were Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. Now, these folks, they began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Remember, we talked about that last week. Then they secretly persuaded some others to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." That was punishable by death. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They were like the big dogs, the religious, like they were the ones who were charged with preserving the religious purity of the community, the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses, they lied, and they testified. They said, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place," which was the temple, "and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Now all, verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. As they looked, get this, they looked and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Oh, think about what was going on there. This is incredible confrontation. Like, you've been in some confrontations like that, right? Where you just feel like the just wave after wave after wave of accusations, and it's not true, and your reputation is getting flushed. And you feel, you know what it is to have that fear rise up inside of you. And the very things that they were accusing him of were worthy of death. Like, people died if they were convicted of these things. This wasn't just a slap on the wrist scenario. His life was at stake. So you can begin to imagine the fear that was rising up inside of Stephen in this moment. But when they looked at him, they looked intently at him. Not because they couldn't see him, because they wanted to look him down. Right? When you're trying to intimidate somebody, you look them in the eyes. You let them know I'm watching you. And so the Sanhedrin, they were looking at Stephen. They were watching him. I love how Luke writes this down for us. The guy who wrote this says they looked, his face looked like the face of an angel. I don't know, when I got that kind of stuff coming against me, my face is not the face of an angel. Granted, I'll even give you that I probably hardly ever look like the face of an angel, right? So that's not a big leap for us here. But imagine, like, the intensity of that moment, and they looked at him. And an angel's face, like, we're not talking about little cherub flying on a thing and shooting little arrows on Valentine's Day kind of angel. We're talking about a bad to the bone, confident, gracious, loving, peace-filled face. And they understood that it was supernatural in origin. This was not just a man-made face that they were looking at. I love how Stephen responds to this. This is where you start getting into chapter 7, and he goes on and on. And what he does here is he just lays out the history of Israel. He starts back at Abraham. He starts going, ka-dunk, 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 ka-dunk. And he's showing this case that throughout the history of Israel, there were those that God had chosen to bring about his redemptive work in this world. There were those that God had chosen to be his ambassadors in this world, proclaiming God's greatness in their generation. And every generation of Israel's history where God had stirred somebody and somebody rose up to proclaim God's greatness in their day, in every case, they were the religious people who just cut them off at the legs, persecuting them, sometimes even killing them. And so just story after story. If you want to know, like, the thread of the history of Israel, this is a great verse to write. Like, if you're new to this whole thing and you're not sure of some of the stories, these are some of the key anchor stories. We get them all in more detail in the Old Testament. But Stephen just starts laying this thing out. And he is laying out God's intentions, God's redemptive purposes in the world. And he's laying it out there for them to see, making this case that as God moves redemptively through those he has called, there have always been those who were doubters, who were skeptics, who came against them. And yet God continually overcame. And of course, the case that he's trying to make is exacerbated here and brought, I'm going to flip the page over because that's a big, long thing. Look, skip ahead to verse 51. Because this is the case that he's making as he looks at them. He turns to them after telling all these stories and talking about God's work in this world. He looks at them and he says, "You stiff-necked people. You stiff-necked people." See, calling somebody stiff-necked, it speaks of their stubbornness. Like, you probably don't know anybody stubborn. Please don't elbow your husband right now. You probably don't know anybody that's that stuff. But stiff-neck, it's like you can't move your direction. Right? It's a stiff neck. We're not pliable. We're not soft-hearted. It also was a reference to, like, being a cow. Because cows are stiff-necked, right? So he's kind of calling them, he's calling them cows in this moment. You're like a cow in this moment. And there's a whole bunch of irony that's tied to that. So he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You know, circumcision was that whole thing that, like, to be Jewish, you had to be circumcised. Not going into the details now, trust me, it was just part of the deal there. And so these were men who prided themselves in their Jewishness. They were the ones who established what was important, the religious boundaries around that community of people, circumcision just being the entry point to this whole deal. And so here he is, he's saying, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and you have murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. This divine courage rose up inside of Stephen, and he proclaimed in the fullness of God's Spirit what was true. In the attempt to turn, in the attempt to grab the heart, in the attempt to stir the heart and see God move in the lives of those who were listening and in his audience. But the exact opposite happened. They became absolutely enraged. And you'll see this as you would read on in the story. And on that day, Stephen breathed his last as they pummeled him with stones. And even as he breathed his last, he saw and radiated the beauty and the glory of God. It's not the most chipper of stories, honestly. I mean, let's be honest. We like the stories that end much better. We like the stories that end with Stephen doing this awesome thing, and he's given this great speech, and the Spirit of God is on him, and he is so awesome that the people just say, Stephen, you're right. We were wrong, and you were right. And we love you and think you're amazing. And we want you to teach us and lead us. Like, that's how we want the story to go, isn't it? Like, we like the resolution. We grew up on sitcoms. We like the resolution. Just give us 22 minutes of good times, right? But life doesn't always go like that. You know, sometimes we have an impression that when we're walking with God, everything is going to be honky-dory. Everything is going to be beautiful. And everything is going to be resolved peacefully and joyfully and with comfort and pleasure. We've painted this picture, and yet here, right out of the chute, Stephen dies. Stephen dies in the midst of his own courage. I find myself so incredibly inspired by the life of Stephen. Here he was, a man that had been called out by his peers as a man who was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. He had his He was prayed over, had the hands of the apostles laid on him and commissioned him to ministry. And he was doing fabulous things, signs and wonders, caring for the widows. He was doing the stuff. He was doing the stuff that God called him to do. And you would think that there would be this bubble around him, that no harm would come to him, that nothing bad would happen. And yet into that bubble that is oftentimes so self-made, into that bubble, the enemy lurks. And there's a moment where Stephen had to own this at such a deep level. There was a moment where the enemy was coming against him and intimidating and breathing fear into him. And he only could have stood there and faced his accusers had the Holy Spirit given him a courage that was divine in nature. And so Stephen stands firm. He stands firm. I like courage. Do you like courage? Like, courage is a likable attribute. I like that one. But honestly, I like it better in other people. Like, I want to watch courage. That's why I love some of the movies that I love. I love to watch courage, and I cheer for them. But in the safety of my love seat, I don't actually have to have courage. Like courage is directly proportional to the problem. And so great courage means that there's great problem here in front of us. That's why I like courage from a distance. I love when you're courageous. I want you to be very courageous people. I'll grab my popcorn and watch. Right? I like to be around courage. I like to be inspired by courage. I like to think that in a moment I would be courageous. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave courage out there. The Holy Spirit brings courage up close. The Holy Spirit brings courage because God recognizes that there's not this sacred spiritual bubble that goes around us as soon as we say yes to Jesus. Because God knows that when we are marked by His grace, we are marked as an enemy of the ruler of this world. And that we are now battle warriors in spiritual places. And He gives us this courage. How can I receive this courage? Like, what does it look like? Do I have to go to a special store? Do I have to read, like, certain special passages? Those kinds of things. Courage comes with the Holy Spirit. And when we say yes to God, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And so one of the first places to visit, like, is you find yourself in a place where you're experiencing that opposition. It might be that you are just soaking in the comfort. You're like, oh, life is so good, like a great warm hot tub on a cool summer evening. Like, life is just good. And what you recognize is that comfort has actually created a passivity in you to the things of God. And as the Spirit stirs that, you're saying, I need courage to get up out of this great hot tub and to move and to walk and follow. It might be that you are experiencing the fear that rises up with intimidation. With intimidation. It might be the intimidation of the people where you work. And you know that if people there knew that you love Jesus, they would come at you. You might even potentially lose your job and you definitely wouldn't get that promotion that you're looking for. You're living in the intimidation of your family. I mean, you've come to Jesus. You've given your life to Him. And you've told them that. They know that. But they've always told you, stop making a big deal about it. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about your church. I don't want to hear about anything. And so they're kind of forcing you, intimidating you to live as if that's not actually true in your life. And you feel the onslaught coming against you. You've been so terribly hurt. That person stole a piece of your soul. They abused you. They manipulated you. They controlled you. And as you walk away from that, you need the courage to not only walk away, but the courage to forgive. Because there's a fear sometimes that if we let somebody off the hook, who's going to hold them accountable? Who's going to make this right? Who's going to bring about justice in their life? And in that very same moment that we believe that we are the ones who mediate justice in the world, God reminds us that He and He alone is the one who brings justice. And we can be afraid. We can be afraid of even forgiving those who have done wrong to us. And so there's places in our lives, there's places in your life where right now you are needing this courage. You are needing a courage that does not come from self-made bravado and human strength. You need a courage that comes from God's Spirit. Open yourself up to Him. Open yourself up to His Spirit. Just pray a simple prayer that just says, God, I need You. I need You. Because do you realize that that's actually where the courage comes from? There's a number of times throughout Scripture where we hear the words, be strong and courageous. I want to read just one of them for you. It goes back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of those books that a lot of times we kind of like, what does God do in Deuteronomy? Like, we stay away from it. It's like Numbers. But there's some, like, awesome stuff in here. Don't miss it. So here's this moment where Joshua had been the number two to Moses. Moses was this amazing leader, God-ordained leader of the nation of Israel. Led them out of captivity and slavery in Egypt. Was leading them to the promised land. They were on the verge of the promised land. And God takes Moses out. And so now Joshua, as the number two, becomes the number one. So you think about all the stuff that's coming against him, all the stuff that must be rising up inside of him. There's the fear of following, like, this amazing leader named Moses. Like, nobody else is ever going to be Moses ever again. And yet you've got to follow in his footsteps. Whoa, that in itself is intimidating. And you're on the precipice of this promise that God had been telling you about, and there, this is not just butterflies and puppy dogs across this river, because as soon as you step foot on the dry land on the other side of that river, you are at war with nations who want nothing more than your destruction. So you have got them waiting for you on the other side. So you got this reputation of Moses behind you. You got your enemies waiting to kill you on the other side. This is a good moment to tap out, right? Like, if ever there was a need for courage. And I love how God speaks into Joshua's life here. We get this in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I'm just going to read verse 6 for you here. God says this, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. Get this, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Like if you got your Bibles, like underline that, circle that, put stars by that. Come back to this one. Listen to the very Spirit of God breathe these words. Be strong. Be courageous. Why? It says, because I, the Lord your God, am with you. I will never leave you or leave you hanging. That's the translation of forsake. Leave you hanging. You might think, well, that was the Old Testament. That was Joshua. You flip over to Matthew chapter 28. We're not going to stop and read it right here, but Matthew 28, Jesus echoes those very same words. He's given this amazing commission to his disciples before he takes off and ascends into heaven. And in that moment, he says, you're going to take what I have given you all over the world. Daunting task, right? Enemies all over the place. You, some of you, most of you listening to this, he even says, will die because of this. And then he says this, have courage. For I am with you always to the end of this age. That was his promise, that he would be with us. And then, of course, he cashes that check when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And the very Spirit of God took up residence within them. See, God is that which gives us courage. Not our sense of strategic nature and how we navigate a problem. Not our codependence that placates the people around us. Not our smarts and intelligence that lets us navigate and move and avoid. But God himself is the one who fuels our courage with his Spirit alive in us. And understand that as he lives within us, there is a life that he has called us to that is with him. That we walk with him. It is a mission where we join him. Very mission of God. And when he is calling us to move from here, out of our pleasure or past our fear, to there where he is at work, where he is doing the spectacular, where we get to be a part of that, and he's inviting us into that, but we've got to move past this point. It's his Spirit that fuels that in us as we open ourselves up to him and say yes to him. And so as we've been talking about this Holy Spirit, one of the things that I've been learning in my life that seems to be true from Scripture, and I've found this to be true in my life, and it's a simple little principle. The more I say yes to what I understand to be the promptings of God through his Spirit, the more I become sensitive to the promptings of God and his Spirit. The more I say no to what might be the promptings of God through his Spirit, the more dull my senses become to the promptings of God and his Spirit. It's like as we talk about this whole Holy Spirit thing, it's a part of listening, it's a part of recognizing his impulses, his movement in our lives. And it's a learned process. It's something we learn. He gives us a spirit of faith to see, but it's something we have to learn to trust as we follow after him. The more I say yes, the more my ears hear, the more my eyes see, the more my spirit is tuned in and dialed into the promptings of his Spirit. The more I say no, and make a bunch of excuses, like, God, that probably isn't really you. Like, God, that doesn't make sense why you'd do that. Or, God, I'm not sure I trust you. Like, all those different ways that I say that. The more I say no, the more my spirit grows hard and my senses are dulled to the promptings of his Spirit. And so if you're looking for courage through God's Holy Spirit alive in you to navigate whatever situation that is, we open ourselves up and we say yes to what those promptings might be. And he infuses within us this beautiful thing, this strong thing called courage. Now, we've been taking a look at some of the ways, certainly not exhaustive these past several weeks, certainly not an exhaustive look at what the Holy Spirit is and does in us. But we've caught a glimpse, haven't we? We've caught a glimpse of what it would look like to live lives that are totally and completely fueled by the very Spirit of God. And we come from different backgrounds and we wrestle with different aspects of this. But there is something that God has continually reminded us of, and that is that he is present with us. I love the power of this displayed in Romans chapter 8. Turn here in your New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Our whole encouragement in this is highlighted here in verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and the way he's asking that, the way it's written grammatically, is it's not just a, like, if he is, it's a, if he is, and he is. Kind of the parenthetical, unstated part of this is the way Paul is writing this, and he is. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he is, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Just real short here. The very same spirit that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is alive in you today. The very same spirit that brought Christ back from the dead. Amazing, right? Powerful, right? Like nobody else can do that. Only the God of life. The very same spirit that brought Christ back from the dead is alive in you today. There is nowhere you can go where his power is not alive in you. There is nowhere you can go that he is not there with you. When we have taken the courageous step of faith to say yes to following Jesus, I know we don't all know what that means. And it's going to mean any number of things as we move on this journey. But as we take that courageous step of saying yes, in that moment, the Spirit enters into our lives, giving us life. And the very same Spirit who brought Christ back from the dead is alive in us. And so we talk about a life that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit that fuels us. Let me pray. Holy Father, thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit. Would you infuse in us the power of your courage? Would you stir in us a courage that comes from you? God, I don't want to just be brave on my own terms. I want to be courageous. I want us to be people who are bold and courageous in how we follow after you. I want to be people who are bold and courageous in going where you ask us to go and doing what you ask us to do and saying what you ask us to say. And we offer you ourselves. Fill us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.